Good to see you. Hey. So last week, Claire kicked us off with Come Holy Spirit. We're doing a Vineyard Values series at the moment because we recognize that many of us come from different streams and different backgrounds. And as Esther said, we love the church, Big C Church. We love the different expressions of church in this town and this country and on this planet. But we do love also what the Vineyard has to bring, what the Vineyard gives to the church. And so we don't say that we're the best, of course we don't, but we do say that there is something distinctive that we carry, that we love to remember why we exist and what we contribute to the body of Christ. So we're doing the Vineyard Values. And last week, Claire spoke on the prayer, Come Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this isn't a prayer that's exclusive to the Vineyard, but it's something that we've been saying since the Vineyard started. It's a prayer that we've been saying. It's a prayer that was first muttered many generations ago. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 verse 7, it is better for you that I go away. How must that have been for them? They've given up years of their lives to follow him, to learn from him, to watch him work, to see how he lived. How must that have been for them to hear him say this? He was the most compelling, ingenious, wise, gracious, compassionate person they'd ever met. He was what they wanted. He was all they wanted. There was no one else. Peter said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the very words of life. And yet Jesus was leaving them. How could that possibly be better? Consider for a moment being there in that place and idolizing this person who always seemed to get it right, who always said the right thing, no matter the intensity of the situation, never made a mistake. Every word he said was right. Every thought he thought was godly. Jesus tried to explain, and we see this in John 16, 7 to 15. He said, if I go, God the Father will send you a helper in my place, the Holy Spirit. He will come to live inside each of you, giving you peace, creative power and discernment about what the Father wants to do. He will teach you things you don't know yet and help you to do greater things than I have done. But for the Holy Spirit to come, I have to go. Who knows what the disciples were thinking, but I bet it wasn't thoughts of happiness and peace. Especially when things went from bad to worse, when Jesus was arrested, tried, and then crucified. The disciples were scattered. They were terrified. Then things got very weird. Jesus came back to life and he came to find them just as they were on the brink of giving up on him. He came and fished with them and ate with them, talked with them, showed them his wounds and proved that he was Jesus and that he was alive. And he forgave them for abandoning him. After a few days, he left them again and returned to his Father in heaven. But just before he did, he reminded them of the plan. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. So they obeyed and they waited. They prayed by faith, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Some among them were afraid. Some were confused. Some were hopeful. Some were doubting. Many were exhausted. But they all believed somewhat. Some didn't quite know what to believe in. They were a ragtag bunch, knocked sideways by history. They were hardly a perfect team of spiritual giants. What they did do, though, was show up. They were obedient with their battered, uneven faith. They waited for what Jesus promised, bringing whatever they had, coming just as they were. And the Holy Spirit came. the church was born. And giants they became. I've got goosebumps just imagining that moment. These disillusioned, ordinary people, just like you and me, with doubts and insecurities and fears and worries, and just being this group of people that were oppressed and pressed in from every side, every angle, and just clinging on to this glimmer of hope. And then the Holy Spirit coming. So that was the beginning of the prayer, come Holy Spirit. And it's a prayer that we continue to pray today. But this morning I want to look at who the Holy Spirit is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, if you've been in church for some time, you would have heard about messages on God the Father. Luke 15 is one of my favourite passages. It's a story that's known outside of the church. It's a story of the prodigal son. And it's a story many of you are familiar with, of a father and two sons. And the father shows grace, and the father shows compassion, and the father shows forgiveness. And Jesus is telling this story to those listening and saying, this is what my father is like. This is what God is like. He is a good, good father. So we're familiar with the picture of God the Father. And even if your own earthly father, if you never knew him or he let you down, we understand what a father is like or what a father should be like. And so it's somewhat easier for us to understand who God the Father is because of our own humanity. And then many of us, especially around Christmas time, hear messages on God the Son, Jesus, Emmanuel. God the Son came down to dwell amongst us, to live amongst us, to show us what God the Father was like. We're familiar with God the Son. But we hear less messages on God the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? Some view the Holy Spirit as this mystical, strange force. Others see the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power. But what does the Bible say? Or who does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is? Well, the short answer is, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a divine person, a being with a mind, with emotions, and a will. So let's look through scripture this morning and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We see Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. The word Spirit and God is used interchangeably. We also know the Holy Spirit is God because he possesses the characteristics of God. We see in Psalm 139, we see the omnipresence of the Spirit, a characteristic we know about God the Father. It says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. The omnipresence of God, the omnipresence of the Spirit, he is everywhere. All the time, in all places. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 11, omniscience of the Holy Spirit, the ability to know everything. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We know from scripture he is a divine person, that he has emotions, that he has a will, and he has a mind. We see again in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We see the Holy Spirit has emotions. that he was grieved. He can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 4:30. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, that he makes decisions according to his will. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit is a divine person with emotions, with a mind, and with a will. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We did a series a few weeks back about the names of God. We were looking at the different names that we see, particularly in the Old Testament, of who God is, and the way these names can reveal aspects of his character. You know, it's wonderful looking at some of the wonderful Old Testament names and just seeing a little bit more about who God the Father is. But we can do the same for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many names in Scripture. And I want to just pull out a few this morning that will hopefully give us a rounder, fuller picture of who the Holy Spirit is. We're looking at the names for the Holy Spirit. The first one is the author of Scripture. The Bible says that he inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit, the Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The authors of the Bible literally were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This will explain why the Bible is above and beyond any other book when it comes to how many are sold and made and given away every year. Over 100 million books given every year of the Bible. You know, the bestseller charts, the Bible doesn't even feature in the bestseller charts because it's in a league of its own. The second book is just so far behind, they don't even include the Bible in the bestseller charts. There's got to be something about this book that is supernatural, isn't there? There's got to be something that just means it lasts forever. The profundity and the wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit we see in Isaiah 11:2 and John 14:6 is called Comforter, Counselor, Advocate. These words come from the word Paraclete, which means Spirit. When Jesus left, the disciples were distraught, and the Spirit came to console and to comfort them. Jesus promised to send a Spirit, and they were consoled. He was an advocate. The Holy Spirit is a convictor of sin, John 16:7-11. He convicts of sin. The Spirit applies the truth of God to our own hearts, convicting our hearts. You know, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation will say to you, you're such a failure, look at what you've done. Conviction says, come to me, I will forgive you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit convicts us, stirs within us when we're not following the path that we know we want to. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, a seal in 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. His claim on us is his very own. The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured for us at the cross. The Holy Spirit is called guide in John 16:13. He's our guide. He shows us the way. Just as the Spirit guided the writers of the Bible, the Holy Spirit guides us in our everyday living, in the decisions that we make, in the places that we go, if we allow him. The Holy Spirit is called an indweller of believers in Romans 8:9-11. An indweller. He dwells within us. We carry the presence of God within us by the Holy Spirit. He is in all places. The Spirit provides the intimate connection between God and his children. We carry God with us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is known as an intercessor. In Romans 8:26, one of the most reassuring truths is that the Spirit of God is praying for you and for me right now, lifting us in prayer before God the Father, before the heavenly throne, praying for us. You know those situations where you're in and you just don't have the words to express the grief or the pain or even the joy. Those moments where the words just fail you. They're so thin, they're so empty. And it says in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit with wordless groans speaks on our behalf. He's praying for us right now, folks. When we're in the darkest place, when we're in the brightest of places, he's praying for us. He's an intercessor. The Holy Spirit is a revealer, a spirit of truth, he's known as. In John 14, verse 17, Jesus promised to us that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Because the Holy Spirit is within us, we are able to understand truth in ways that we never could if we weren't believers. We have the mind of Christ in the person of his Spirit within us. We have the mind of Christ in the person of his Spirit within us. The mind of Christ. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit is known as a teacher in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He teaches us. Jesus promised his disciples that the Spirit would teach us all things and bring to remembrance the things he has said whilst with them. Do you find yourself in situations where you're just with a friend that's just going through a really hard time, or perhaps it's yourself, and you just find bits of the Bible just coming to the forefront of your mind? You know, I think my memory isn't that good. I think that is the Spirit of God. When we're in those moments and just scripture comes to mind to comfort us, to guide us or those that we're with, I think that's the Spirit at work within us. And then finally, on my list that I've whittled down, there's many more, is the Holy Spirit is a witness. We see that in Hebrews 2, verse 4. The Spirit is called witness because he verifies and testifies to the fact that we are children of God. That Jesus and his disciples who performed miracles were sent by God. And that the books of the Bible are divinely inspired. So hopefully this list will give us a fuller understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He isn't an optional extra. He isn't an add-on to the Trinity if we want. We don't supersize our faith by having the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in relationship with each other. They love one another. They defer to each other. Timothy Keller talks about the way they dance around each other. You can't have God without the Spirit. He isn't an optional extra. He isn't just for the charismatic wing of the church or for the extroverts among us. He is the Spirit of God, without whom we cannot know the will of God. Now, some of you might remember the wonderful man Selwyn Hughes, and he used to talk about this thing called goosebump Christianity, and he used to warn against it. And he isn't with us any longer, so I can't ask him. But I think what he was talking about was the Christian that was looking for the experiences, looking for the physical manifestations without knowing the person of God. Just the goosebumps without the depth and the true knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is. I think sometimes we put so much emphasis on the shaking and the laughing and the shrieking and the falling over. And I think there are some of us here that maybe have resisted the Holy Spirit because we're scared of how we're going to look or what he's going to do to us. But my understanding is, especially when we look at this list of who the Spirit is, that he's a convictor of sin, that he's a revealer of truth, that he's a guide, that he indwells us. My understanding is that the Holy Spirit is good, that the Holy Spirit loves us. The The Holy Spirit doesn't want to make a fool of us. Okay, if we're tied down and oppressed by pride, then the Lord would want to do something in us, I'm sure. But the Holy Spirit isn't all about physical manifestations. It's so much more than that. He's so good. He's so caring. Much is made of the divine nature of God. At the end of the day, it's that got him crucified. It's him identifying himself as God. I and the Father are one. It's that caused the Pharisees to murder him, to hand him over to Pilate. But we also need to remember, and this is a really crucial point, that Jesus was 100% human. He was 100% the same as you and me. If you were to take a cross-section of Jesus and a cross-section of yourself or myself, you'd find exactly the same stuff. Why is this important? Well, it would be really cruel if Jesus was somehow different to us and then dangled his carrot and said, you can do the same things as me, but you can't really because you're not quite as special. So what is it about Jesus? What was it that makes him different? What is so different about Jesus? In Luke 4 verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. There was no space that the Holy Spirit didn't reside in Jesus. Jesus was utterly turned over to the Spirit of God. He was utterly and wholly available to the Spirit. When a believer says, come Holy Spirit, it's an invitation. It's a direct, bold request for the Spirit to do the work of the Father that the Father wants to do in us and to be the fire that propels us out to do the work the Father wants to do through us. I'll say that again. It's a direct, bold request for the Spirit to do the work the Father wants to do in us and to be the fire that propels us out to do the work the Father wants to do through us. So the words, come Holy Spirit, aren't magic. There's no special kind of spell here where we say something and things happen. It's the heart behind the prayer that really matters. We have to actually expect the Spirit to accept our invitation. It's about a bit like you coming to my house and me saying behind a closed door, really good to see you, come in, but without opening the door, which might happen depending on what football game's happening at the time. So if what I say is true, that Jesus was physically made of the same stuff, how do we get to live the kind of life that Jesus lived and do the stuff that Jesus did? Who would like to be a bit more like Jesus? Thankfully, we're not on our own. Thankfully, we have the Word of God to guide us, the same Word inspired by the Spirit of God to help us know how to be filled by the Spirit of God. He is so good and he is so for us. Galatians 5:16-25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You see, there's a battle going on between the Spirit and the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. But I love it that he gives us a list just in case. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now folks, I want you to hear me really clearly when I say this. This isn't a message about trying harder. This isn't a message about striving more, about becoming even more religious, about earning the affection of God by the things that we do. We know from the Word of God we can't make him love us more, and we can't make him love us less. So this isn't a message about trying harder. This is a message about an invitation. I want to offer to you this morning an invitation. It's a message on allowing God to transform us from the inside out by the guidance and the influence of his Holy Spirit. The first step to living in the Spirit, according to Paul and his letter to the Galatians, is to give the Holy Spirit permission to move in our lives. The coming of the Spirit is a coming of God's presence to his people. The presence of God amongst us. When Jesus was walking with the disciples, he was there with them. He was touching them. He was talking to them. They could see him. They could smell him. They could feel him. They could hear him. And then he goes. What kind of God would be a good God if he just then disappeared and that was it? But instead, he promised to send his Holy Spirit. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. The Spirit of God is everywhere. We are in a good time. We have the presence of God with us and within us. To live in the Spirit is to live aware of God's presence at all times, in all places. When we are more aware of his presence and responsive to his presence, he begins to change us from the inside out. My prayer at the moment is, Lord, make me more aware of your presence. What are you doing here, Lord? I had a lovely moment on Thursday when a tradesman came to do some work in our house. I'm going to keep this really vague for a matter of honour. But I wasn't looking forward to this tradesperson coming over, because this tradesperson came over a year or so ago and things hadn't gone well when this person had come. And so when he turned up, I said to him, I bet you were dreading coming here, weren't you? And he said, yeah, I was actually. And so he came, and do you know what? I wasn't looking forward to seeing him. I kind of thought, I had to wait in all day, and I was just frustrated, if I'm being honest. I was trying to write this talk at the time, and he came in, and he just started sharing about how his shoulder was hurting and how he had damaged it some time ago, tendons or ligaments or something. He didn't really know. But it meant that he had to change the department in which he was working in, because he couldn't do the work he used to do because of the pain he was in. And as I was making his cup of coffee, milk, no sugar, he said, I just felt God prompting me. I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me and speaking to me and saying, pray for this man. I'm like, I really don't want to pray for him. And I just felt like I had no choice. Well, I did have a choice, but I really wanted to catch hold of what God was doing. And so he was telling me about his shoulder, and I said, can I pray for you? He was like, yeah, if you want. I said, has anybody ever prayed for you before? He said, no. Now, it still shocks me that there are people in our town that have never been prayed for. We need to up the ante, folks. We need to be praying for people everywhere we go, because we are being Jesus to people, aren't we? And so I said to him, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, absolutely. So I prayed for him, prayed for his shoulder. And it's one of those prayers. I'm praying for him, and he's just standing there like this. And I'm thinking, come on, work with me. And I said to him, how is it? And he said, yeah, no better. Yeah, no, it's the same. I said, can I pray one more time? I was like, flipping heck. And I prayed for him one more time. And I said to him, how is it? And he went, actually, do you know what? That feels really good. That's amazing. And he was really amazed. And that was kind of the end of the conversation. I could see he was a little bit weirded out by the situation. And then by the time he went, he was saying, it feels like he's coming back again. I said, well, I'll keep on praying for you. I felt like it was right not to keep hassling him. But Lord, make me more aware of your presence. Make me more aware of your presence, Jesus. The joy and the privilege it is to be Jesus to people. I don't think there's anything better. As the Spirit shows us the love of the Father, we learn to serve the Spirit of God rather than our own selfish cravings and desires. You know, the old Adam in us, the sinful flesh in us, propels us to want money, sex, power. The Spirit of God puts all that in perspective. And we learn to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. If you here are nervous of who the Holy Spirit is, look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. He's entirely good. Alice, why don't you come and share with us your little story from Norway? This is just a short testimony of the Spirit of God at work.
So until last weekend, I was in Norway for 2 weeks with a small team that I'm doing a discipleship year with. And one Tuesday, two of the team were invited around to someone else's house and to pray with this woman. And so they went round the next day and we didn't hear anything about it. But apparently they were praying for family, they were praying for both ladies' families and their sons in particular. And then they were praying for this one lady, and my friend Gideon felt, I think you should lie down on the sofa and I'm just going to pray over you in tongues, and I just feel that this is what we need to do just right now. So he was praying, he prayed over her in tongues, and the rest of the evening happened and he left. And on the Friday, that was the last day before we left, and we were just all sharing stories of the 2 weeks of encouragement, of healings and all sorts. And she came up and was like, oh, actually, when Gideon was praying for me in tongues, there was two places on me that started burning, and it felt like they were burning. And it turns out that she had two cysts, and one of them was on like her upper breast there. And it started burning just while he was praying for tongues. He didn't know what he was praying for. Didn't know there was anything, any healing to pray for. But it just started burning. And the next day when she looked, it's normally like protrudes. It's really obvious. And it just completely gone. Just praying tongues out. So no idea what he was doing. He was like, okay. We're like, what? When did this happen? Why did you not tell us? He had no idea.
Let's stand, shall we? Like I say, there's no magic to those words. It's the heart behind the words that really matter. So we're going to create some space now where we want to just invite the presence of God to come and dwell amongst us. That doesn't mean he's not already here, but it's an invitation by us to him. And so if you want to pray this prayer, I'd invite you to pray it with faith that he's accessible, that he's available, that he's entirely good, and he loves to meet with us. So I'm going to pray this for myself. If you want to join me, just pray it too. Simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, fall on us, we pray. I feel that the Spirit of God right now is putting the faces of people in some of your minds, and they're people that you know there is discord. The Spirit of God is just convicting and saying that that relationship there isn't right. There's brokenness in that relationship. There's no condemnation in that, but it's an invitation to love, to forgive. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
I was reminded of those verses in Joel chapter 2. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I just want to, as it's Father's Day, just to take a moment to pray God's blessing on the men in this church. And for Guy and I, we've been blessed by many of the men in this church who have stepped in on a fatherly level and spoken words of wisdom and guidance. And I'm sure that's the same for lots of families in this church. And we've got wonderful children upstairs and downstairs who have benefited by the care and the love and the encouragement of men in this church. So regardless of whether you're a father or not, I'd invite you just to stand and just to receive the Father's blessing. And women in the church, just bless what God is doing. Father, we thank you for your sons in this church. Father, thank you for bringing them into our church to stand beside us, to encourage and bless us, to lead our families and households, to be influencers, to be the ones that step in and step up. And we just release your favour and your wisdom upon them. And we pray where they are feeling depleted that you would come and strengthen them. Where they are searching for wisdom that you would come and fill them and guide them. Holy Spirit, come. Would they dream dreams and have visions according to your word? We thank you that they will be blown away by what is revealed as their hearts are open to you. And we thank you for our dear children and youth who are being guided and led by the men in this church. May they have hearts just to receive that encouragement, love and support. In Jesus' name, amen.